All right, it's time to get started. Hopefully this will be the last time you guys have to suffer through me. Jeff's supposed to be back on Sunday and teach the last three classes. There's only three classes left after tonight, so. And I think one of those is a review, so. So tonight we're covering the rest of Acts chapter 13 is what we're supposed to cover tonight. We will, of course, start off, like always, with the facts. Everybody's got them down, right? Oh, yeah, I like that. All right, what's chapter 1 about? All right, ascension and appointment. What about number 2? I like it. It's better tonight. It's louder. All right, 3? All right. 4? All right. Restraint, release, request. Number 5. Chapter 5. Deception and detention. Chapter 6. Okay. Chapter 7. 8. Samaritan salvation. All right. Chapter 9. So all saved and Dorcas delivered, okay. What about chapter 10? Cornelius converted. Chapter 11? Report and relief, all right. Chapter 12? Persecution, Peter, and pride. And chapter 13 is Antioch to Iconium. That's kind of what we're covering now, okay. So, does anybody remember what we talked about Sunday? Had a whole 14 verses.
Basically going through Cyprus.
Okay, yep, going through Cyprus. Remember they sailed to Salamis and then they went over to Paphos. Who did they encounter? They encountered Elymas and Sergius Paulus, right? So Sergius Paulus wanted to hear about the faith. Elymas was standing in his way, or standing in the way of them preaching to him, or you know, trying to turn him away from the faith. So Paul confronts him and his sin. He confronted it head on. Called him the son of the devil. And eventually Elymas was blinded, and Sergius Paulus believes. Then after that encounter, they move on to Perga, right? They get on the ship and map here, and they go from Salamis to Paphos and on up to Perga in Pamphylia, okay? And that's where John Mark, at that point, it's where he turns back and goes back to Jerusalem. So that gets us down to verse 13 in chapter 13. So Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So now, after that, they head on to Antioch in Pisidia. So, what's our two Antiochs we have here? That's the first thing, especially with the young ones. You got to show the differences between the two Antiochs. Where's the first one that we've been talking about? Antioch of Syria, right? So, I wish I had Jeff's little drawing thing, but not. So, it's over here. And then Antioch of Pisidia is up in the region of Galatia, okay? So just a little bit about Antioch of Pisidia. It's a Roman colony. It was made one in about 25 AD. It is in Galatia. So when Paul writes the book of Galatians, this is probably one of the congregations that he's writing to, right? And another note that I found is that, you know, some people, when I was doing a little research here, were asking, why did he go there, you know? Of course, the Holy Spirit was probably leading him, but also other people were saying that Sergius Paulus actually had an estate there. So they were even talking about, hey, he may have sent letters with Paul to deliver, to say, hey, I'm a friend now, you know, and he may have sent him up there to his family. But just thought that was an interesting note that he had an estate near the city of Antioch. So, okay, so in verse 14 at the end of it, of course, when they get there, they enter the synagogue and they start here. They just sat down because they were reading the law and the prophets, as was the custom. You know, the rulers of the synagogue, the workers there, the priests were going about their business of reading the law and the prophets. And what did they do when they got finished reading that? What was their question? Anybody have anything to say, right? So, and of course, it says, men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, just say on. Just stand up and say it, right? I can't tell if he was addressing that directly to Paul and Barnabas or saying it to anybody, but it almost sounds like he was directing it exactly to Paul and Barnabas there. So Paul stood up and he goes on and starts really his first recorded gospel sermon that we have, I guess you would say. He's confronted Elymas and previously in the chapter, but this is the first time we really have a big, longer sermon of his. So, what do you think about this lesson or this sermon that he gives to people there? What do you notice about this sermon? Does it look familiar to anybody else's or? All right, so he goes back and recounts the history of Israel, right? What do you... So if you think back to Stephen's sermon, what would you say the main point of Stephen's sermon was, or his history, or his telling the people that were... the Jews that were getting so riled up about him? What do you think he was trying to hammer home to them? If you look back at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 7, excuse me. Okay.
The promise of Messiah and Messiah's coming, you killed
him. Right, yeah. You've had these opportunities a lot of times, right? God's given this to you. He's done this for you, and you keep rejecting it, right? You keep rejecting that Messiah. You keep rejecting what He's doing for you. I think if we look at Paul's recounting of the history here, I think it's a lot of focusing on God fulfilling His promises. You know, maybe Stephen was hammering home the "you rejected it, you rejected it, you rejected it," and here Paul seems to maybe have a little bit different tone and just saying, "Look what God has done. He's promised this, and here He fulfilled it. He promised this, and here He fulfilled it." So if you look down through there. I was just reading this afternoon, going through it again, and just looking at the number of times, starting in verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, exalted the people, and going down through there, He brought them out of Egypt. In verse 18, He put up with their ways in the wilderness. When He had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, He distributed their land by allotment. Verse 20, after that He gave them judges for about 450 years. In verse 21 it says, so God gave them Saul after they asked for a king. Verse 22, when He had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king. He gave testimony and said, I have found David, Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. So according to that promise that had been given, he's raised up from this man's seed, from David's seed, a Savior for Israel, Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about John the Baptist. And John came and preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course in verse 25, it says, who do you think that I am? I'm not he. I'm not the one. I'm not the Savior. You know, but one's coming after me whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. And then in verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning Him. So these things that were talked about of old, They didn't really know it. They were fulfilling those prophecies that God had given them by the prophets. And they found no cause for death in him. They asked Pilate to put him to death. Verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him up from the dead. So that sounds very familiar if you go back to even Acts 2. You know, you killed him, but then God raised him up. And then again in Acts 10, I think it was. Yeah, God raised him up preaching to Cornelius when he said, you know, God raised him up. So he's hammering that point home again that God is, all these promises are being fulfilled in Jesus. I think is what he's wanting these Jews to see here. And that's, I'd have even stepped over that. Who's he mainly speaking to here? The Jews. But also, what else did that verse say? In verse 16, I forgot about this. Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. So there's some thought there that maybe there may have been some Gentiles there in the presence already, you know, because he kind of calls out a separate group of people there instead of just men of Israel. Or at least there were some God-fearing men there that were in the synagogue at the time. So he's talking to all these people, trying to get them to see that God is, all these promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. And then they've killed him. The Jews in Jerusalem killed him, and now God's raised him back up. He's seen many days, by those who came up with him. And then in verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. Okay, so I think that's what the point he's really trying to hammer home here. And he does all of that, and then I think the main points of his lesson or his sermon here come in maybe verse 38 and 39. Because of all of this, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, we have this forgiveness and freedom comes through Jesus. What does anybody have the English Standard Version? You do? What does verse 39 there say? Yeah, so instead of justified, it uses freed there. And I thought, I think he's through Jesus we have this forgiveness. And forgiveness has been preached already, this forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And now, you know, it's kind of touching on the lesson Steve gave Sunday about this freedom. But also through that, we can have that justification or that freedom. And what is that freedom? What does that mean to you? What does us being able to have that freedom mean to Christians? It's a lot of probably what Steve talked about Sunday, but I think this is a point that even some of the younger kids, because how do most people in the world view Christianity and freedom? What? Opposites, right? Most people think, well, if I want to be free, I don't need anything to do with God because I can do whatever I want to. And life's going to be so much easier. There's nothing going to be tying me down. And so when Paul mentions that, you know, everyone who believes in him is justified or is free from all things from which you couldn't be justified or freed from on the old law, what does that mean? How does that work? How would you explain that to a younger kid? Or could you even? Maybe this is over their head.
I think it goes back to what he said in 38. That through this man's freedom, the forgiveness of sins. And so the law couldn't forgive them of their sins. So because of what Jesus has done, becoming the ultimate sacrifice, his blood.
So we have that forgiveness, and once we have that forgiveness, we don't have to. We're free of the worry of sin. We're free of all of the burden that comes with sin. And I guess where my mind was going there is to even with some of the younger kids to start showing that, you know, the world thinks one way, but we're thinking another way when it comes to how we view God's law. Most of the world thinks this is the burden, and this is the pain and the agony of having to obey this. But we want to, and we need to look at it in a different way, in that when we do this, we get freedom from the real burdens of life, right? We can have freedom from the burden of sin, and we can feel free that way. Does that make sense? Is that something that maybe young ones can understand?
John 8:31-32, you know, Jesus saying, if you abide in my word and my disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Right.
So how do we get the freedom is through the truth.
Yeah, so once we know this, and once we're obeying this truth, then that's how we get freedom. Yeah, that's a good point.
What? You know, if you think about it, sin has a lot of consequences here on earth as well. And if you rid yourself of that sin, you're not creating those consequences for yourself.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean that the devil isn't going to give you some trials and temptations along the way, but, you know, living a Christian life is a great life.
Yeah. And I guess that's kind of what I was getting at with maybe the younger ones and the kids. When we're teaching them these things, it doesn't need to be a, well, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this. Right, yeah. You know, I think a lot of people, you know, grow up and have that misconception that, oh, that's got to be miserable having to do all this stuff. And if we have that, if we can change that attitude and the way we teach these things and the way we present it to the kids, and not just kids, but people in the world around us, to see that, hey, these people are obeying God, but they actually seem to enjoy it. They seem to like it. You know, it's not like it's a burden to them, right? And I think they can see that in the way that we present ourselves and the way that we live our lives, and that's a good way to shine our light around the others.
Acts 13:39. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Given Hebrews 10:3-4, which I think is so good. And that talks about his. Let me get there real quick. I'm sorry.
That's no problem.
Sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It's not possible. He doesn't take the sin of the old law. And then need to go slay an animal all the time. That's
right.
And we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to worry about the death of something all the time because when we just mess up.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one thing to bring out as well.
Yeah.
About the little kids, the older they get.
Yeah, it's how much better that the sacrifice of Christ is, that it can actually take these things away for good and not have to just be a yearly sacrifice to roll those back, in a sense. Yeah, I think that's a good point. So he tells them this, and then in verse 40 and 41 he says, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So what's he warning them? What's the beware there? What's he telling them not to do? Or yeah. Don't be unbelieving, because this work, this thing that God has done, this amazing and unbelievable work of God that He's done, it's so amazing and so wonderful that you're not even going to be able to believe it, right? He says, and don't be Don't be like the people the prophet spoke of who say, well, that's just not, there's no way possible, and they just reject it, and they just never listen to it. And they, you would no, by no means believe it, though it would declare it to you, right? So he's telling them, don't just disregard this because you don't think it's, there's no way this can be done, right? So he's kind of giving them a warning there that this forgiveness and freedom is coming through Jesus. You know, he's raised him up, and that don't fall into the temptation of disregarding it because a lot of people think it's impossible.
Or don't let it be a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. All right, so how did the Jews take this? It's good, right? All's good. You know, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue in verse 42, you know, they seemed to be happy. The Gentiles loved it, right? They're like begging them to come back and preach these words to them the next Sabbath. So, and now when the congregation broke up in verse 43, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So everything seems to be going good, right? So, and then the next Sabbath comes. And in verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. So that right there is an incredible thing in and of itself, right? So these people, they've heard Paul preach this lesson. They've heard things he's had to say, and they thought of enough of it to go and get all these other people and start. I looked up the city of Antioch. You know, I don't know how accurate it is, but somebody said that the city itself, with all the surrounding areas, could be up to 100,000 people. You know, so the city itself is probably not that large, but all the surrounding. So it's a pretty big place anyway. And to think of almost an entire city coming together to hear the Word of God is just a great thing there. But what's the problem now? The Jews don't like that. And why don't they like it? Attention's not on them anymore, right? It says they're filled with envy. So, you know, the envy, that feeling of discontented or resentfulness, longing, aroused by someone else's possessions or qualities or luck or the attention they're getting or anything somebody else is getting that you want. So, do we have a history of Jews and envy? Yeah, we have a long history, especially the leaders of the Jewish religion. They've always want the attention on themselves, right? Especially during the days of Jesus, when he was getting any attention, they tried to do their best to wrangle it away from him to get it back on them any way they could. So much that they had to get rid of him to do that. So, they had this envious attitude toward Paul, and because of that, they start contradicting and blaspheming. They oppose the things spoken by Paul. So, what's kind of ironic about this? You know, a week earlier, what it seems like everything's good. They're listening to Paul. They were apparently inviting all these people. They've got all these people coming to hear. And then now they're getting too much attention. So we're going to have to start speaking against him. We're going to have to start, you know, using blasphemous words to speak against Paul. But in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas, it says they grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So, again, he's kind of up front with them, right? I mean, we came to you first. And of course, we can look and see all the preaching up until this point has been pretty much all centered on the Jewish people, but what are you doing with it? You know, kind of going back to what your forefathers did. You're rejecting it. And because of this, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. He also has an interesting phrase in verse 46. I forget what version it is. I think this was the English Standard Version also. It says, it was necessary that the Word of God be spoken first to you, But since you thrust it aside, or the New King James says, you just rejected it, you judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. How are they judging themselves unworthy? What do you think? What does that phrase mean? They were just rejecting, yeah, right. Well, how does God, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, that we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So God put us here to obtain salvation, right? God thinks that every human being is worthy of salvation because through Jesus' sacrifice, that every man, every human being can be worthy of that salvation. But by rejecting that, the Jews are forcing that unworthiness on themselves because they're not obeying and they're not willing to listen to what Paul has to say or what God has to say. So
there's some connotation in the word where it says judging yourselves unworthy. It's the idea that they've heard the message and they've had time to think on it and they've thought about it and now they're saying no.
Yeah.
So it kind of comes in with that.
Right. Yeah. They've put it on themselves in a way, right?
Yeah. You've had a week to listen to what we said last week. Now you've come here with this. Pretty jealous.
Yeah. So. Right. But, yeah, good points there. So now because of this, and he tells them that, and he says, we're going to have to turn to the Gentiles now. And in verse 47, it says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." So, we're turning to the Gentiles, we've tried the Jews out, they've rejected it, we're going to the Gentiles. So, the Gentiles heard this, and what's their reaction? You know, they're super excited. He says they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed, right? So, you can almost envision the Gentiles, you know, seeing all the Jews and seeing all the opportunities that they've had, you know, but it's like we finally get a chance now, and they seize that opportunity. They seize upon it, and they're willing to believe and willing and so excited about the word. I think there's a great lesson in there for all of us and for kids. When you get to hear the word of God, you know, you could receive it with gladness. You should be, you know, doing anything you can to glorify the word of the Lord when you have that opportunity. Yeah, it is a good point. Yeah.
It's your own fault.
Yeah, that is a good, especially for the kids. I mean, that's something they can easily understand, and they really need to get that at a young age, you know, so they can, because if not, they're going to go through life making excuses and blaming other people for anything that ever happens to them. Yeah, that's a good point. Anything else on any of that? We're going to have a lot of time left over because we're almost done.
What about verse 48 where it says, and as many as have been appointed? You know, some people like to say, you know,
it's already.
Sometimes it's a controversial verse for some people.
Yeah. Yep, and, you know, there's a way that people have been appointed, right? I think that's the thing, that God has appointed a way that people will obtain salvation. So anyone who goes by that way is the ones that are going
to...
Yeah, and that's a good... Yeah, yeah, that is, especially the older group, that is a good point to kind of hit that head on and let...
Not the appointment that we think about.
Yes.
Yeah,
that you just pick somebody and put them here. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that can especially with the junior high class and things like that, where they may have heard some of that teaching, that false doctrine. They can, and I think they are to the age now where, especially the upper ones, where I think it's, in a way, you know, it's kind of tough on teachers sometimes, but especially when they've heard some of these things out there, we need to not be afraid to talk about them and not avoid some of the I don't know if you'd say controversial, but the harder topics, right? And I think it's good that they see us take them on and show an explanation that, hey, this can be explained. You just may have to dig a little bit deeper than the surface. All right, so, you know, verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread through the region. And, of course, the Jews heard, are still stirred up about all this. So they stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. So if we don't like what you're doing, you know, we're not getting the glory we need here. You're taking some of our attention away from us. We don't like the things that you're teaching to the Gentiles, and just the fact that you are teaching the Gentiles. So we're going to stir up a bunch of the important people in the city and just kick you out. And then in verse 51, when they left, they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. So you see the, you know, what Jesus told them to do back in Matthew chapter 10. If you go to a people and you teach them and you tell them the word, when they reject it, what are we to do? There's a point where, yeah, I mean, you can try all you can do, but this goes back to where is our time more valuable? You know, we can be doing a good work to someone who's going to listen, or we can spend 20 years on somebody who's heard it hundreds of times and just chooses to reject it. So, and I think that's the point of this, you know. It's sometimes hard to move on from somebody or something, but I think that's the emphasis on this, is that we have to be able to move on and look for other ways to work. All right, well, that's all I have. We have like 7 or 8 minutes left, so I hope y'all have some great lessons that you can teach the kids. And please share them at this time. So what else did you guys see throughout this?
Well, as well as they, you know, moved on, it says, you know, in verse 52, and they were filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, we're saddened when people don't want to obey the gospel, and yeah, they don't want to believe, but we can't let it take our joy from us.
Yeah, that is a great point. I mean, that's because...
you have to accept them.
Yeah. I mean, and that's a, yeah, I think we've heard some lessons over the past year about control, that we don't have control over other people. All we can do is teach, and we can try as we may to and show people every which way they're wrong and they need to be doing this, and they may sit there and read the verse out loud to us and say, yeah, that's what it says, but then still not do it because we just can't control what other people do, and we can't spend all of our time and let that suck our joy away from us and live in a way where we're not doing the church any favors by doing that. We can go off and we should be going off and doing something else that's beneficial and helpful to others instead of getting lost in the doldrums, if you will. Yes.
It's not us personally. Yeah. It's certainly not, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, we do. I mean, it's hard not to take things personal, but yeah, that's a good point. It is Christ rejecting.
All we can do is clean and drink water.
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
I was going to say there's going to be a lot of guilt when we're talking to people about the gospel and we feel like we've poured everything into them and they reject it. And sometimes when we read these stories and we see that the Jewish leaders, they knew all of this. And Paul's explaining it to them, they still reject it. And so we have to also remember, it's their heart too, it's whether or not, you know, places they're appointed. Is their heart soft? Are they ready to hear it? And we shouldn't have that guilt if we present the gospel.
Right. Yeah, great point. That's all we can do is sow the seed, and hopefully that it'll take on good ground, right? All right, I was trying to think if there's anything else. What do you think, if, for you ladies teaching the, I don't know, kindergarten class, something like that, what would you think the main points you would pull out of this would be? Put everybody on the spot here. I mean, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of where it's hard for me to sit down here, and I attempted to do that a little bit, is think of what would I try to emphasize to certain age groups. But it's just hard to.
One thing I think I would emphasize is that Paul was ready. When they said, "Does anyone have anything to say?" He was ready with something to say, and we want to always be ready.
Yeah, that is. That's a great point. Yeah, that's a great point. In verse 16 there, that he's standing up. You picture like he was sitting on go there waiting for that opportunity. Yeah, we should always be waiting for those opportunities and willing to step up and take advantage of them when we get them.
And we want to make good choices. It's about making good choices. Because you've got a comparison contrast here.
Yeah. The Jews,
some
the Gentiles.
Some did, some didn't. Mm-hmm. And little kids can understand the idea of a choice.
In verse 33, it says, God fulfilled his promise to our children that he raised up Jesus. We've talked a lot so far this quarter about how all these things were fulfillment of prophecy, how God promised these things. And this shows that salvation from God is his best promise, and it's true for us.
Yeah, and that's something that the kids can definitely see too. Is you guys talk about the prophecies a lot and show the fulfillment, but this is that's a great lesson that they can see there, and that these promises are all fulfilled through Jesus. They were all pointing that way.
You kind of hit on earlier on the audience, verse 16, men of Israel, and you who fear God. Also in 26. It says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and to those among you who hear God. Then right after that it says, to us this message of this salvation has been sent. So maybe, I don't teach a little kid, but maybe something that you could bring from that is, you know, there's one thing first, and that's you got to fear God, you have to respect him, you have to love him. And it's after that that we can receive salvation.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, you have to have that. It's an attitude type of thing. You have to have the right attitude to be receptive of the word.
Jamie was talking earlier about how an appointment, that doesn't necessarily mean in this context what our children think of. And they do that with a lot of words. You know, they think of it in one context only. Mm-hmm. And so I just keep thinking about the word freedom. And, you know, in our country, our children have come to think freedom means I do whatever I want. And that's kind of true, but not really. Especially not in this case. And so I'm just sitting here like, okay, if I was teaching the little one, you know, you've talked about like when you're not free, everything heavy is sitting on top of you because you're bogged down. You know, if you're having to sit on the floor and you've got a box of rocks or something, you put it on it, you got wrapped, and you say like, talking ugly to mama or whatever, you know. But, you know, when you ask for forgiveness, you're
get
free.
Rid of the burden, yeah.
And the heavy thing is gone.
Yeah, that's a good way to show that. I think that is a good analogy there. Well, okay, so I think we only have like a minute left. I appreciate all the comments tonight. I didn't do my time management very well. Jeff is much, well, we may want to turn it off before I start bragging on him. I have learned that Jeff is very good at time management, and I still don't see how he creates all these slides. I'm amazed at the slides. Does he spend hours doing slides? Okay. I was thinking, I'm either terrible at this, Or he spends hours. I don't know. But I was trying to do some of that, and I was like, wow, this would take me 4 hours every night to do. But I'm impressed with how he puts the slides together.
So it's also good to think about what we're capable of as people. I mean, Paul, they just got through with going to Cyprus, walking through the island, didn't know how long it is, didn't figure it. 80-mile trip up to Perga, 100-mile trip through the mountains.
Yeah.
To where we're talking
Antioch. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's just unbelievable.
Yeah, it is.
We can text somebody and call somebody.
Yeah, right. That is true. They go through all of this and for the opportunity to teach. That's the only way they can get reach people. And then we have all these different ways and means, and we a lot of times forget to do. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
They spread it to 100,000 people and had, everybody in the city coming.
Yeah.
And you don't think we can do that?
Yeah, all right. Good. Yeah, that is a great point. Well, I appreciate all the help and all the comments tonight. So.